Well, let's read about this ascended Savior as we have it in two passages of Scripture, Luke 24, verse 50 to 53, and then from the same Dr. Luke, inspired by the Spirit in Acts 1, and we'll read verses 1 to 14 of Acts 1. So first from Luke 24, verse 50 to the end, where we read, "And he," that's Jesus, "led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God." Amen. And then we go to Acts 1, where Dr. Luke gives some further explanation and telling of Jesus' ascension. We'll read verses 1 to 14. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." So far the reading of God's word. We want to think about Jesus ascending, being taken up into heaven. And our theme of our sermon is Jesus' ascension proves, and we'll think about different wonderful things it proves to us. We want to also consider what our fathers wrote in about the ascension in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 18. I think I gave the page reference there. Or maybe I didn't, but it's in the back of the Psalter there. Page 46. We'll just do question 46 and 49. Here the question is asked, "How do you understand these words, 'He ascended into heaven'? Answer that Christ, in sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he is as the head will also take up to himself us, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest or guarantee by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, and not things on earth." Dear congregation belonging to Christ, we are here this night, as you know, for this worship service in connection with the historical fact of Jesus' physical, supernatural ascension into the highest heaven. It happened, as we read in both the book of Luke and Acts, on the Mount of Olives near Bethany, in the presence of Jesus' disciples, while speaking with them for the last time, he stretched out his hands in priestly blessing on them. And as he did so, he physically, supernaturally went up and up, right into the highest heaven. The cloud that hid the ascending Savior from view at a certain point, we should think of in comparison to the Shekinah cloud in the Old Testament, that we read of more often, when God showed his glory among his people. Jesus' ascension into heaven and being welcomed back home there with his Father, we need to recognize, is not in reference to him being the only begotten, eternally beloved Son come home again, so much as it's about Jesus Christ, the crucified, risen, triumphant Savior and Lord of all, as human being, God incarnate, as the second Adam, come home now and being given the highest honors in the throne room in heaven above. Jesus' ascension is about his graduation, you might say, and his highest reward given to him by God his Father for all his saving work on sinners' behalf. A Savior and Prince of Peace. We do well to come and worship Christ the Lord this evening, together with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, for the good news of the gospel that Jesus ascended into heaven 40 days after his resurrection from the dead. This night we meet here as Christian congregation on the basis of Scripture, confessing that there's a human being on the highest throne in the universe, and his name is Jesus, and he is King of Kings, he's Lord of Lords. That's what we're commemorating and celebrating this evening. In our worship and reflection of Jesus' ascension, our theme is Jesus' ascension proves. And we will consider at least 7 rich gospel truths or realities that it proves. But before we go there, just imagine with me that Jesus' ascension was not a fact of history. That it was not something taught in Scripture. If it never happened, and was never told us in Scripture that Jesus ascended back into heaven with his Father, do we realize how much that would negatively impact the whole gospel message, not only of the New Testament, but of the Old Testament as well? If Jesus never ascended, it would be like having a car without wheels, or a balloon without air, or a computer without power or battery. It would be like having a body without breath. It would be like having a house without a foundation. Jesus' ascension, in other words, is integral to the whole of the Christian message and hope. If it's not true, in fact, then the whole Christian religion and all the Bible teaches would be just another colossal hoax and another deceitful lie. Just like all the other false religions out there. But thanks be to God, the Christian message includes this historical fact: Jesus ascended. He ascended into heaven. What must it have been for the disciples to have witnessed that awesome event? How wonderful that it was done in the presence of many witnesses. And that it left the disciples not feeling sad nor despondent, but rather most joyful and exuberant. You see, they understood Jesus' miraculous departure back into heaven was not to leave them comfortless, no, but to fill them with ecstatic comfort beyond words to tell. As the Heidelberg Catechism put it, Jesus ascended all God's people may know for our interest. And oh, of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven. How good then to commemorate and celebrate this gem of Christian teaching. And it is to be lamented, don't you think, that overall, in much of the Christian church, there's hardly a thought about this, that Jesus ascended. This great truth of the Christian faith is more or less sidelined and forgotten. How wrong and foolish to act as if it even never really happened, or that if it happened, it's not so significant. The Bible teaches otherwise. The Christian church needs to be awakened to the good news of Jesus' ascension. And we are called to proclaim to this ungodly world, whether they will hear it or not, or believe it or not, Jesus reigns. And his is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And he's coming again in like manner as he ascended on the clouds of heaven as the judge of all the earth one day. Who knows how soon now? That we are all here tonight, let us be here with the prayer to rejoice in Jesus' ascension, to understand it rightly. And let's think about this, considering together what Jesus' ascension proves to us. And I have 7 thoughts here. For one, doesn't it prove to us God's goodness in the whole plan and accomplishment of salvation of sinners? You think God ever does a half work with anything he does? No way. In all of creation, he never didn't finish something he designed to do or that he said he would accomplish. In all his work in providence, in the care of the whole universe since he created it all, never once has he made a mistake or has he left something undone. And most clearly, too, in the work of salvation, the work which the Lord has begun is always fully done. In his goodness, then, God caused that Jesus, following his perfect sacrifice for sin and his almighty resurrection from the dead, as God caused that as further divine approval and confirmation of Jesus' perfect life and death atonement for sin, that Jesus would also ascend and come back to heaven and rule there as ascended Savior and Lord. It was all God's good plan of salvation from the beginning. We read in Philippians 2 that God promised his Son as Savior of sinners, being obedient unto death, even to the death on the cross, that he would be highly exalted and given a name on earth and in heaven above every name. God couldn't be said to be good if Jesus had not ascended. But Jesus ascending as he did, and when he did, and how he did, and from where he did, and for what he did, and for the new role that he would be given when he did, it all proves, you see, God's goodness beyond measure. Jesus' ascension proves God's goodness to Jesus as God's only begotten Son, and his goodness to all his people throughout the ages. In the Old Testament, we have Old Testament foreshadowings of Jesus' ascension. Can you think of some? There is the Ark of the Covenant being brought to Jerusalem in David's time. And earlier in Judges 13:20, there is in the ascending of the flame from the altar that Manoah and his wife made in view of that angel of the Lord that came to them promising Samson to be the new judge of Israel, that we're told that that angel of the Lord ascended into the flame up into heaven. That's a picture of the ascension. And what about the true story of Elijah the prophet ascending to heaven in that fiery chariot provided by God for him to come to glory. These Old Testament prophecies, God in his goodness confirms and climaxes with Jesus' ascension. Jesus' ascension, also we see God's goodness in it, in that it proved Jesus' own words to his disciples. Jesus would be a liar if he hadn't ascended. For Jesus had told his disciples he would be leaving them to go back to his Father in heaven. John 16:28 and many other references in the Gospel of John and other places. Why, Jesus even said, you remember, it would be better for them that he leave them. And he promised he would not leave them comfortless or as orphans. We can read Jesus' promises about his forthcoming ascension and what goodness it would bring for the disciples, especially in chapters John 13 right through 17. If Jesus had not ascended after his own teaching that he would leave this earth to return to heaven, then we would have to doubt God, you see. We would have to doubt him. We'd have to doubt God's goodness and have reason to scorn his goodness even if he would not have ascended. But Jesus ascended as he said he would. So let us praise God for his goodness as is his due. Shouldn't we see God's goodness too? In the timing of Jesus' ascension. We read in Acts, it was only after Jesus gave many infallible proofs that he truly had physically risen from the dead, that he then, after 40 days with them, ascended back to heaven. Jesus didn't ascend the very first day he arose. No, because he would first minister to them, make sure they knew he was alive. And after he taught them more and also prepared them for future ministry, then he ascended. The fact, too, that it was 40 days after his resurrection is significant. Scripture shows how often after a period of 40 days or 40 years, God would open up a whole new chapter of new opportunities and a new stage of redemptive history. Think of Moses 40 years in Midian, and he gets called to go back to Egypt to lead the Israelites out of there. Think of the Israelites after 40 years in the wilderness, finally brought into the promised land by Joshua. Consider Jesus after 40 days of being in the wilderness, tempted of Satan, and then beginning his public ministry as Savior of sinners. Now after his death and resurrection, following 40 days with his disciples, Jesus ascends to heaven. And great things are about to unfold as fruit of Jesus' perfect salvation work. Yes, with the gospel also soon to be proclaimed even to the ends of the earth by Jesus' disciples and followers. How good was God to teach them. He wanted them to be equipped for gospel missions. He had them all set for the program. He had the program in place before he ascended. Oh, the goodness of God with Jesus' ascension. You can't deny it, can you? Also that he ascended publicly. You know, we read about Enoch. He walked with God and he was not, for God took him. It was private. But Jesus' ascension was not private. It was on a mountain, and others saw it. They witnessed it. People, the disciples, and the angels. It was public. Nothing hidden. Oh, the goodness of God with Jesus' ascension. You can't deny it when you consider all these things. Without Jesus' ascension, you and I would have many reasons to doubt God's goodness. But with Jesus' ascension, God's goodness is proven to Jesus himself and to all his people. Indeed, beyond measure. Not only God's goodness, however, is proven, but consider next God's greatness. God's greatness. You want to know how great God is? As the Lord has revealed him in the Bible, has revealed himself in the Bible, mostly also in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Well, consider God's greatness in the ascension of his Son as Savior of sinners. Think even of the greatness displayed just in the supernatural event of Jesus' ascension. You know, if I jump up, I fall down again. Jesus went up, but he didn't go down again.
It went up and it kept going up. How can that be?
The laws of gravity were superseded for the cause of Jesus' ascension. And all through history, the Lord does wondrous things, overruling what seems natural, working supernaturally for the cause of the gospel. God is over and above all the laws of nature. He created the laws of nature, and he can easily overrule them when he wants to. And nothing is impossible with the Lord. Think too of the greatness of God with Jesus' ascension, as I already said, in line also with his goodness, being so much in line with the Old Testament prophecies and pictures and foreshadowings, especially too with that cloud that hid Jesus from sight, you know, in that most holy and majestic moment when he was going to reach heaven's gates. We're only told a little bit about what happened, but we're not given to see it. It was too intimate. The Father and the Son come together again in a holy, heavenly embrace. Especially, too, we need to consider God's greatness with the exalted position and honor that Jesus gets lifted up to and gets to occupy when he comes into heaven. The Lord Jesus, the very same human being conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He who, as a baby, was laid in a manger, and as a young man worked in a carpenter shop in Nazareth, and who, during his years of public ministry, often had no place to lay his head, and was scoffed and ridiculed, and then crucified, dead and buried, but rose again. He now is given the highest position of honor and glory over the whole world and universe. Before Jesus ascended, he told his disciples, as we can read in Matthew 28:18, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And Jesus wasn't dreaming. He was telling the truth. And his rule, his place of rule, is not just for a little while, but it's for everlasting. From generation to generation. Forevermore. How great is Jesus' ascension. The greatness of God comes out with it. You know, while kings and rulers of the earth come and go in our times, some of them seem to have so much power and authority at certain times. Really, congregation, let's remind ourselves, ultimately, it is God in heaven above, with Jesus at his right hand on the throne. He who is there above all principality and power, he is the one who rules over all. His is the kingdom and the power and the glory, even right now, as you and I sit here in church this evening. For this worship service. When we are confessing Christians, this we may know, and this we should testify to one another too, and to others, that Jesus Christ, as our Savior and Lord, he's got the whole world now in his hands. And he's guiding and overruling all things for good. Ultimately, all things for the glory of God and for the good of his church in all the world. Right now, Jesus, as ascended Savior, King of kings, Lord of lords, he has the highest honor, and his greatness and majesty is forever inestimable and unquestionable, and it's most awesome beyond words. And how good it is to remind ourselves of this when sometimes we think the world is spinning out of control, and we wonder what's happening, maybe personally in our lives, or nationally, or internationally. As stated in Psalter 129, based on Psalm 47, God has ascended with a shout. Jehovah with triumphant sound, sing praise to God our King. Sing praise, yea, let his glorious praise abound. Our God is King of all the earth, with thoughtful heart his praise make known. O'er all the nations God does reign, exalted on his holy throne. Jesus' ascension proves God's goodness and God's greatness. And notice next, it proves God's gospel. God's gospel. What is God's gospel? Isn't his gospel that Jesus came sinners to save, and that his salvation work is sure from beginning to end? We have a complete Savior for corrupt, hopeless, helpless sinners as we are in ourselves. And we may go to Him in our every need, soul and body, whatever the trouble, whatever the struggle, whatever the situation. Jesus came not only to obtain deliverance from sin, Satan, death, and hell, but He came also, praise God, He came to minister that salvation to His people, to His elect seed. So see Him then ascend into heaven, that from there, together with the Father in heaven, the Father and Son might send forth, pour out God the Holy Spirit to gather in the harvest from Jesus' saving work on sinners' behalf. Yes, through the ministry of the Word, and the working of regeneration and faith and repentance in people's hearts by the Spirit. Jesus sent it not to forget about us here on earth, but to send blessings from heaven above by His Spirit and Word, with the proclamation and promise of the gospel being sounded throughout the world till the last day. Jesus took care of this even as He was ascending, before He ascended. This was His mission. We know the fruit of Jesus' ascension 10 days after was the wonderful event of Pentecost, making the disciples become men bold as lions and filled with the Holy Spirit in teaching and preaching and modeling all God's gospel word and will. Jesus' physical departure from this earth with His ascension into heaven doesn't mean no more gospel for us. No, rather, it guarantees all the gospel message for all God's people, whoever trusts and follows Jesus as only Savior and Lord. In all the battles and struggles you face and we face, let's go to Him for His help in our every need. While absent physically from this earth, yet as Heidelberg Catechism states too in question and answer 47, Christ is very man and very God. And with respect to His human nature, since His ascension, He is no more on earth. But with respect to His Godhead, majesty, grace, and Spirit, He is at no time absent from us. And what else does the gospel tell us? What's He doing there in heaven? Among other things, we're told, He's ever praying before God, for His church, for His people, here on earth. He's praying as the one who has given His life, sinners to save. He's praying with His nail-pierced hands, folded together in prayer, intercession. What a gospel Jesus guarantees. He's able to save to the uttermost. The Bible says, also as intercessor from heaven for His people. And then we know too, don't we? All the gospel plans and promises of God are just further guaranteed with Jesus' ascension, including the promise of an eternal place in heaven with God for all those who are His people. I go to prepare a place for you, Jesus told His disciples in John 14. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In other words, He ascended, the gospel tells us, to serve in heaven, to get things ready for His people. It's like when you go to a restaurant and they say, wait, we'll get it ready for you. And then they come out and say, it's all ready, come on in. Jesus is serving that way. With Jesus' ascension, Paul says in Ephesians 1:19, as many as repent of sin and believe on Him, they may be so convinced and assured of the exceeding greatness of God's saving power for all His people, yes, now and forever. Nothing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, not now with Jesus having ascended into heaven and being seated on the right hand of God on the throne, the highest throne in glory. Jesus came to this earth, didn't He, for gospel purposes, to save His people from their sins. And now He, as ascended Savior, is exalted in heaven for gospel purposes still, to call, to gather, to support, to defend all his elect people from all over the world, and one day to bring them all home to heaven with him, to live and reign with him forever as Savior and Lord. Jesus ascended as the first fruits of all his people, and he reigns in glory as the advocate, the intercessor, the forerunner, the anchor, and the ruler over all. And nothing can go wrong, really. No, not in the least measure, for with Jesus as ascended Savior and Lord. Not one of his gospel promises to each and all his people, also to you and me, when we look to him, not one of his gospel promises will fail, but all will be perfectly fulfilled by his almighty hand as ascended Savior and Lord over all. Oh, again, if Jesus had not ascended, there would be so many question marks, wouldn't there? About all the Bible's rich gospel message. But he has ascended, as he said he would. And it all proves, yes, so infinitely beyond measure, God's goodness, God's greatness, and God's gospel. And notice next, God's gifts. God's gifts. I mention this because in Psalm 68, verse 18, in prophecy, ultimately, prophecy by David, ultimately of Jesus' ascension as Savior of sinners, we read David saying, "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them." And that text foretold that with God in Christ would be an outpouring of blessings and gifts for sinners like us, rebels even by nature. And is this not so well pictured for us with how Jesus ascended into heaven? It's always good to be reminded, Jesus Christ didn't ascend with a posture of waving goodbye and departing as if never having anything more to do with us here on earth. No, rather, Jesus ascended with his high priestly, nail-pierced hands stretched out in blessing upon his disciples. And this is how Jesus departed. The higher he went, the wider his blessing, as it were, over all his people. He departed so till a cloud hid him from view. This is how Jesus is seated at God's right hand, we may believe, still with his hands stretched out and extended, not in judgment upon the earth, but still with hands extended, full of salvation, mercies, and blessings, and gifts, yea, for the rebellious also, whoever will repent and believe on him. Let the ascension then of Jesus warm and thrill our minds and hearts as confessing believers, and compel and motivate us in outreach with the gospel in Jesus' name. Yes, just from Jesus when leaving here on earth. How he left. How precious it should be to us that the way Jesus left with his hands extended in the free offering of salvation gifts from his finished work for all who have ears to hear the good news. How many salvation gifts come to us through the crucified, risen, exalted Savior of sinners. On more than one occasion, Scripture speaks of the Christian gospel message telling us, of us, you and me too, not having to descend to the infinite depths of what is required to obtain salvation from sin, or to ascend to the unapproachable heights of God's just demands to obtain salvation for ourselves. None of us could ever accomplish that. None of us have clean hands or pure hearts before God. None of us can obtain salvation for ourselves. Nor do we have to, though. That's the gospel, you see. For the gospel is Jesus as Savior of sinners. He came from heaven. He descended into the depths, and he accomplished salvation, and he ascended into the heights as his people's Savior on sinners' behalf. And that gospel word is brought near to us even again this night as we worship God for the fact of Jesus' gospel ministry and his triumphant ascension as capstone and divine guarantee of all his saving work on sinners' behalf. Let sinners far and wide call on Jesus, the God-sent, sinless, crucified, resurrected, ascended Savior, and be assured with him is abundant salvation for all who come to him. I remind you, yea, for the rebellious also, Scripture highlights. There is no end, truly, there's no end to the number and the quality of salvation blessings to be found for us in and through Christ and him seated now at God's right hand as triumphant ascended Savior. This night as we worship God for Jesus' ascension, will you too be drawn to him? And will you draw from out of his fullness of blessings for body and soul in life and death for now and forevermore, asking God in Christ so to bless you too and to make you a blessing? You know God is honored when you so come to him and draw out from him what he's more than ready to give. Yea, for the rebellious also. One of the great gifts from the ascended Savior in heaven above is giving his church here on earth also office bearers, elders, deacons, pastors, missionaries, and professors. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 12, the gifts of office bearers in his church are for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. How thankful we should be, shouldn't we, for the Lord preserving and guiding and shepherding his church throughout the ages, also by his appointed office bearers that he provides. Should we not testify of Jesus' ascension gifts to us as congregation? Also with the Lord blessing us in our church here, small as we are, with new office bearers, when former office bearers have completed their term, that's God's gift, even as ascended Savior and Lord. And let's be grateful. Jesus' ascension proves God's goodness, God's greatness, God's gospel, God's gifts. And next, fifthly, it proves God's gladness as triune God of salvation. God gladly honored his son with Jesus' ascension for his perfect salvation work done. No father delighted in his son so much as God the Father did in Jesus and his accomplished work. And God gladly ordained the event of Jesus' ascension to gladden his people with their perfect Savior and Lord now seated at God's right hand. The Christian faith calls for so much gladness when you think of all that God thought of in the whole plan and accomplishment of salvation for undeserving, hell-deserving sinners as we are in ourselves. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice, we read. Let the multitude of isles be glad. In other words, let the ends of the earth be glad. Psalm 98. For the Lord's reigning. You know, with Jesus' ascension, if you read Psalm 24, Psalm 47, Psalm 68, you will see there's so much gladness there in the whole Godhead and in his works and ways in the realm of heaven above and on behalf of his people. The Lord, with singing, rejoices over his perfect salvation work on behalf of his needy people. In Zephaniah 3, verse 17, we read, even the Lord your God in the midst of you is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over you with singing. At the same time, among God's people who understand Jesus' ascension and what it all means for his church and kingdom and for us still today, what joy, what anticipation too, and eager excitement there may be for us. Considering all these things, what joy there was in the disciples' minds and hearts. When Jesus ascended, they were going to miss him, but they were full of joy, great joy, it says, and they were praising and blessing God continually. You see, we have a Savior who has triumphed gloriously In and through him, all believers may be more than conquerors, come what may. Not only for this life, but for eternity. We can never ascend the hill of the Lord on our own. But in and through Jesus, confessing him as only Savior and Lord, we too may ascend and be assured of a place in that heavenly home one day by God's grace through faith in him. Heaven is a place too of eternal gladness in the presence of God triune, ever rejoicing in the works of God, most of all for the Lamb that was slain for the sins of his people and then risen again and ascended. Yes, that Lion of the tribe of Judah, now on the throne, exalted above all, forever and evermore. What gladness may and should fill our minds and hearts when confessing believers, yes, even in the troublesome times in which we now live, or which you may now be going through. You know, nothing is spun out of control, as we may sometimes think, in the sense of nothing is not still in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ for him to direct and to manage and control and overrule as he knows best, for God's glory and for the good of his people. Think about that when you go through trials. Bring it to him. Trust him. He's the ascended Savior. What comfort this may give. If this night, however, you are someone not converted to God and still living estranged from God or clinging to your sinful, unbelieving ways, well, then what reasons to tremble? Also with Jesus' ascension. And what reasons to flee to him for his mercy and his salvation while as yet the day of grace? With Jesus having ascended and being seated now at God's right hand, there's only one more salvation event to take place. And that is the day of Christ's triumphant return. As someone said, there's only one more page to turn. Only one more page to turn. And we don't know when it's going to be turned. When Jesus comes suddenly on the clouds of heaven, as surely he will, as the angels also told us in the disciples in Acts 1 with his ascension, in that day it will be too late. We saw this last night in our study in Revelation. It'll be too late then to get right with God and to be reconciled to him as Savior and Lord. No, now is the time of salvation. And the very fact of Jesus' ascension urges all not to delay a second to be saved by Christ, the Savior of sinners. And Jesus' ascension also preaches and proves there is no obstacle to anyone's salvation that Jesus can't and won't overcome for all who call upon him. Why? Jesus' ascension proves beyond all question the Savior is mighty to save and most rich in blessing for all who call on him. Will there be any among us or listening who will again this night not be reconciled to Christ, the Savior? Will you go on rejecting not only the crucified Savior, but also the risen Savior, and even, yes, the ascended Savior of sinners? Oh, that will prove to be the greatest, most terrible folly you ever could be guilty of. Hear Christ calling then, one and all, and people of God, rejoice. You who love and fear the Lord and be strengthened in the fact of Jesus' ascension and how it proves, yes, God's goodness, God's greatness, God's gospel, God's gifts, God's gladness, sinners to save, and how it proves also God's goal. God's goal. What is God's goal? God's goal is that Jesus, his Son, reigns as Savior and Lord. We read in Isaiah, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. upon the throne of David, upon the kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. That's what the Lord is about. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is the goal of God from eternity, that His Son be glorified above all. And God accomplishes His goal. God's goals are never not met. What He designed, He always does. And His goal is that all whom the Lord Jesus came to save, whom the Father has given to the Son, be with Him forever in praise and adoration. In the end, all the world and every human being from Adam and Eve to the last baby born before Christ's return will witness God's goal perfectly met and accomplished. In that day, you want to be among the redeemed in heaven, forever triumphing in God's love, and not among the condemned in hell, forever wailing for their sin and unbelief. Let Jesus send you then to heaven. Indeed, this spectacular, supernatural, additional historical fact concerning Him as only Savior of sinners and Lord over all, be used of God and blessed by the Spirit to lead us, you and me, in true faith and faithfulness in God's ways of grace and truth. Yes, for one more riches we need to realize with Jesus' ascension is that it also so proves God's glory. God's glory. God's glory as the one only true God and the one only Savior God and surely one only judge of all the earth and of each human being that ever lives on this earth. His glory is something most sure and guaranteed forevermore. You know, this world is so filled with glories, glories that people have and pursue. We live in glories in so much and in so many people, but all their glory fades away in time, often within the same generation. If your glory is in things, it fades the moment you have it in your hands. But the glory of God in Christ Jesus is never fading and never failing. It's forever the reality. And we should say, as also written in the bulletin, O Christ, be Thou our lasting joy, our ever great reward, our only glory may it be to glory in the Lord. Yes, is that your confession too? How good would it is, because we are told by Paul also in Philippians 2, one day all the world will glory in God. Every knee shall bow before Christ Jesus. Every tongue will confess Him, either willingly or unwillingly, as only Savior and Lord from everlasting to everlasting. God in Christ, He's the hope of glory. There is no glory except you be found in Him, and He be your Savior, and He be your Lord, and He be your guide through all your life. Well, putting it all together, what reasons to worship God triune this evening? And to praise God for the Lord Jesus and His ascension, seeing how it testifies so clearly and proves so surely God's goodness, God's greatness, God's gospel, God's gifts, God's gladness, God's goals, and God's glory. Oh, let Jesus' ascension be such a highlight for you and me too. Don't let the world determine our agenda or the carnal church, but the Word of God. And then you glory in Jesus' ascension. You must. Oh, let Jesus' ascension be a highlight. And let us realize we can never praise the Lord enough also for this wonderful, historical, capstone, physical salvation event. Jesus' ascension. Never can we praise Him enough here and now and in the life to come forever. Also for this event. Till that life to come, let us be like the disciples now, as described in Luke 24, ever praising God with great joy for all His wondrous works and ways, and witnessing concerning Him, the only Savior of sinners, whom to know is life eternal. And let His ascension clinch these things for us beyond all question. Hallelujah. Amen.